when Sandra called me and asked, first she said, did I have Saturday, October the 28th free? And I said I did. And then she mentioned that there would be about 50 college girls, and she gave me some topics to speak about. So I immediately thought and said to Sandra, don't you think I'm a little old for college girls to identify with me? And she assured me that she was sure that I had a message. And then she told me what she had in mind. And I write little notes to myself, and as she was talking to me on the phone, I just wrote down what she said. She said she had in mind something like, what is a godly woman? What a woman of vision, and what would her role be in the home, in the business world, in the church body, and I would add in the world at large. Is this me? Okay. Okay. So she asked me to pray about it. Now I have to tell you, when I look at my calendar, I start out in the morning, and I would say that one of the biggest things that God has taught me about being a Christian woman is that I should be available. And so I'd already prayed that morning to be available for whatever the Lord had for me. And so that some people, when they ask you to pray, think you really should pray. So I just told Sandra. I didn't say, well, I'm pre-prayed, Sandra. So I said, I will, you know, I'll pray, and then I'll let you know. So the Lord evidently wanted me to pray that morning, because I still felt a little reticent about coming, and yet willing. But the minute I sat down and started to pray, the Lord brought to my mind Nancy Dyer. And it was just clear as a bell that, yes, I could come, but I also should bring along Nancy. And I'll tell you why. I met Nancy about 9 years ago at a retreat. She had just moved to Oklahoma City, and I was asked to lead a small group, and she was in that small group. Our hearts were just knit together immediately, and afterwards she came up, and we took a long walk together. And from that day to this, we have been just continually sharing in one another's lives. Nancy, when I met her, was an executive with the Procter & Gamble company, and she had her heart set on climbing the corporate ladder and doing a very good job of it. She had gone to school at Bradley University in Peoria, Illinois, and they had handpicked her before she ever got out of school to start with PNG because of her scholastic achievements. So this is what she had in mind, but she had made a commitment to Christ. This is what Nancy will tell you about that. But I would like to tell you now she is married to Kent Dyer. At that time she was just had Nancy in mind and her career. And Kent, her husband, is in practice with my husband and our partners there in Oklahoma City. And due to God's intervention and my husband's introducing Nancy and Kent, she is now Mrs. Kent Dyer. And I've seen her in every area that Sandra mentioned. Is a woman. She is a woman of vision. She is a godly woman. And if you look up in Webster, the word godly, you might be surprised to hear it says the word godly means of God and from God and divine. That's the second definition in there. And I would say that Nancy certainly is born of God. She is from God. She certainly was sent from God to me as a gift. And I consider her divinely, uniquely designed by God to fill the role that God has given her. She did it in the business world. She does it as right now as a wife. She's looking forward to fulfilling that role as a mother. She's very active in Covenant Community Church, and she still has her heart certainly is with business women, and she is working with some business women right now. So I'll let Nancy tell you her story, and I know you're in for a treat. Nancy Bogle Dyer.
Okay, thanks.
Well, I don't know if I deserve to be standing on the platform she just set for me, but I don't know how many of you have met the love of your life already, but wouldn't it be romantic to meet him on Valentine's Day weekend? That's exactly what I did 9 years ago. But before that Valentine's Day, I could be described as a woman, somebody who had everything in the view of eyes of the Lord, of the world. I had a very loving, supportive family from the upper income class. I had 4.0 grades. I had an athletic scholarship. I was extremely involved in campus activities as well as in the community. I saw somebody's Greek letters out there that said Alpha Omega, and I said, what sorority is that? She said, well, the beginning and the end, the house of God. Well, I was in a sorority, but I certainly wasn't thinking of God in college. In fact, I loved living life to the fullest, having fun. I knew not heartache or problems or pain. And who was God in my mind when I was sitting in your shoes on college campus? He was a myth in people's mind. I was an atheist. Well, at work, as soon as I got started with Procter & Gamble, a coworker of mine befriended me, and she told me she was a born-again Christian. Well, my perception of born-again Christians was not that favorable. This gal and her friends definitely shattered that perception that I had. They were fun. They cared about who I was versus what I was. And also, they had an aura of love that was genuine and pure. It was something that was contagious and desirable. I started going to church with these gals, and three things really changed my disbelief in God. The first was the minister had taught straight from the Bible, and what he was saying applied to me. The second was we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the book about King Solomon, and who had everything, and what he was pursuing. He pursued wealth, wisdom, pleasure. He had several possessions, but he concluded that all of these were not fulfilling. So I started thinking, well, was my career with Procter & Gamble, material gain, and fun excursions, were all these things fulfilling? They weren't. And I also discussed my views of atheism with another friend of mine, and she talked to me about creation. And she confronted me with the reality of it, which is not something that I really wanted to spend much time thinking about. And we studied the book of Genesis together, and it made sense to me. Well, I was invited to a retreat with this church on Valentine's Day weekend. And I heard that weekend that God did love me. He wanted a personal relationship with me, but that sin separated us. And Christ died on a cross to bridge that separation. As I pondered all of these things in my heart, I was overwhelmed. I struggled, and I thought, this is too good to be true. My friend helped me process this over the next 24 hours. God truly revealed himself to me, and I believed, and I yielded my life. And I can't really describe this, and I thought, how can I describe the way I felt? And it was, as you think of a desert, as it soaks up rain, the inner essence of my being truly soaked up just a real sense of peace and joy. It was indescribable. I had indeed met the love of my life that Valentine's Day weekend, and there's no turning back. 1 month later, however, I was promoted and transferred, and I thought, oh no, what's going to happen with this new relationship with God? I don't even know him. I don't know anything about him. And how in the world am I going to get to know him now, all these people that I know? And all of a sudden, P&G's transferring me. So this friend shared a couple of comforting verses with me. She said, well, he who starts a good work in you promises to complete it. And his word also says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And with those two promises in Scripture, they comforted me as I moved to a new location not knowing anybody. And God did provide what I needed. He provided a small group to be able to look into the Word and learn it. And he also provided a couple of women to disciple me. The very first memory verse that I was challenged to memorize was Colossians 2:6-7. And the first part of that verse in the Living Bible says, just as I trusted Christ to save me, I am to trust him too with each day's problems. So I needed to begin thinking of him daily and not just for my salvation. And I started to grow through prayer and Bible study and learning his principles and confessing and working through my sins, which in my life was largely pride and self-reliance at that time. But some people would say, well, you know, it's really easy for you to get excited about God because you already have a nice job, you have a lot of nice things, you have fun friends, and you don't really have very many problems in your life. God introduced to me hardship over the next 3 years. Whatever you do, don't pray for hardships because they'll come. I started thinking, you know, God, you must not, it says in the Bible all this stuff about suffering, you must not think that I'm worthy because I haven't really had much suffering. But boy, they started to come. I had some extremely difficult work situations. The man that I loved and thought that I was going to marry moved 1,100 miles away from me at the same time that I was getting promoted and moved to another city. And in that same month that we moved far apart from one another, my father, whom I loved dearly, was diagnosed with cancer. I'm still teary about it. But anyway, it was a cancer that had no cure. And over the next year, I had to watch this man whom I dearly loved deteriorate. His health just really declined. I had to plan a wedding. Sorry. I had to plan a wedding that wasn't going to include my father. I had to plan a wedding that wasn't going to include him. Had to quit a career that had been a large part of my life for 10 years. I had to leave all the familiarity of family and friends during a time that my father was approaching his final days and to make a new home in Virginia. And then 4 months after my wedding, my father did die. But throughout all those circumstances, I definitely had feelings of fear, of loneliness, and of hurt. Christ didn't explain these things, and he didn't take away my suffering, but what he did do was he filled me with his presence. He comforted me. He loved me. His promises gave me hope. They provided contentment with perseverance as I clung to the scriptures and believed by faith what his word said. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says that to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus. Well, I learned that my hope and my joy were not dependent on happy or sad circumstances. And 1 Peter 1:24 and 25 says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, a lot of us can lose people. We can lose things, but God's word he endures forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, he has already numbered each of your days, and he has prepared a place for us when we go to be with him, but he has plans for us today. He gives us a hope as we live. Well, that's my testimony. I wish I had more time to share all the parts in between. I'll be sharing a little bit later on the plans and principles for your life. But now I have a privilege of talking to you about one of those ladies who came along in my life to disciple me. She mentioned that we met at a retreat, and we did. And it was amazing. I have never met a person like Jody. She immediately adopted me, a total stranger, into her family. I had just moved to Oklahoma and didn't know a soul, but the Huffs took me into their home, included me in all their activities. She invited me to her church. She invested a great deal of time with me, uncovering truths in the scripture, praying, sharing, and studying together. She revealed her soul to me, sharing both her struggles and her joy. She came alongside of me as a fellow believer, not as one over me, even though she was far more mature than me. She had a listening ear. She always And she always identified with my weaknesses and struggles rather than exhorted me or criticized me for them. She faithfully encouraged me. She prayed for me. She helped me search the scriptures. And she pointed me to God rather than herself in our times together. I look at her as a spiritual mom, a heartfelt friend, and a kindred spirit sister in Christ. When I see her, I see Christ, his love and his character. Well, these are just some different things that I think of as I think of her. And you hear a lot of terms out there, someone to disciple you, someone to mentor you, look for, as the scriptures say, an older woman to teach a younger woman. But she's much more than all of that. I can't even think of one of those terms that would do her justice, as I just described some of the things that she's done in my life. But since 1956, she has met with women and led Bible studies on the Christian home. For 10 years, she met with unwed mothers from the deaconess home, and several of them were invited to live in her home. She's traveled extensively for MAP International with her husband, Dr. Jack Huff, who is a world-renowned physician. For the past 4 years, they have taken repeated trips to Russia, the former Soviet Union, and are currently working on establishing Otatech International, which main focus is to distribute hearing aids to the world's poor. And it's going to begin in Kiev, Ukraine, and Kishinev, Moldova. Everywhere she goes, her heart's desire is to share her faith and love for Christ. And that's why she's here today. You know, a lot of people say behind it, wherever she goes, people know Jack Huff, her husband. And you've heard the expression that behind every successful man, there's a successful woman. Well, the way I look at them is behind a world-renowned man is a world-praying woman. Jody.
You can see why I brought Nancy along. I didn't dream she was going to say all that. But anyway, she is a unique and a wonderful young lady. But that's why I came. I am not a speaker. I am a talker or a sharer. I would rather be sitting down with you or at least down there with that microphone, but I've got to lean on something and I've got notes to share. So. But I would much rather be talking with you one-on-one and that you could talk and share with me about where you are. But as I was thinking about sharing with you this morning, I wanted to just share with you a card. Can you all see what it says? There is only one you. There is only one Nancy. There's only one Jody. The inside of this little card says, there is only one of you. Out of the bazillion people in the entire universe, God made you special. Every single one of you, every one of your lovely faces looking up at me now, in his very own image. And he has a plan and a purpose for you that only you can complete. This little card says, all the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. And inside, there's a big poster. So if you know someone who's not feeling very special, you can go to a bookstore. This is the way to go card. And share it with them. Every single person in this universe ought to have this card. Because God made every single one of us special. Just as a way of reminder, I've got scriptures. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 in the Living Bible, but I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to look these up because I hope that you got at your tables these little things because our scriptures are going to be written inside there. But this one is not written inside. I want to read this to you. You made all the delicate parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life. Before I began to breathe. Isn't that a wonderful, what an awesome God we have? Well, I want you to look at the front of this little blue thing I gave you a long time ago. A girl gave me a devotional book, and this was in it. And I liked it so much, I've had it copied and recopied and copied and recopied. And today I just wanted to read it to you. In the front of it says, my friend, my sister in Christ, the beloved one of the Lord, I want your life to be as beautiful as it was in the mind of God when He first created you. Now just think about that. I want your life to be, and Christ could be saying this to you, as beautiful as it was in the mind of God when He first thought of you. And that, young ladies, is the way He sees us. When He looks down here, He doesn't see us in this process. He sees us as the completed product. And He tells us that this is the way we should look at one another. As Christians, I should look at you and see all the possibilities and all the potential that God put in you. The things that are whatsoever, things are lovely and of good report. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you. One version says a future and a hope. When I first memorized that, it said to give you an expected end. And that end is to be like Jesus Christ. I grew up, ladies, in a family, and I didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God. My family was not Christian. I had a wonderful mother with a servant spirit. But my response to what I've just told you today, I memorized this verse, Psalm 25:1, from Isaiah, and it says, Oh Lord, to think of a God who made me like that and made you like that. Oh Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Before this world began, just like before we were begun in our mother's wombs, God had a plan. And He is fulfilling that plan, not only in our lives, but in this world. We may be confused about what's going on. He is not a bit confused. We may not see how things are going to work out, like Nancy with her father. But as she said, God came into her life and comforted her and brought her through the tough times. And that's what He says to us. That's why my response is Isaiah 25:1 to whatever He has done in my life. But I didn't always know that, since I didn't grow up in a home that taught me about the sovereignty of God. So what I want to share with you today are just some things. God started sending godly people into my life. And I actually, ladies, was baptized when I was 6. I was the first Christian in my family. My mother did not become a believer till I was 12 and she was 50. I never saw my father in a church until he died, but he too did become a believer before he died, although his health was ruined. And I never saw my father till he was in a casket in the church. But, and through all of this, when he touched my mother's life, she was the first godly person that ever had an effect on my life. She took a verse that said, how do you not know, as a wife and a new Christian, that God will not reach into your husband's life, even though he never reads the Word of God, and that I can't draw him to myself. When she heard God saying that in 1 Peter to her, and she just kind of what I call sat down on those verses, and she prayed for 16 years for my father. And he died 6 weeks after he received the Lord. But my mother was the first godly woman that I came in contact with who began to impact my life. Well, after a war, I married when I was 19. I have to tell you something about myself that I didn't really even know as I was going through this. And I certainly didn't share it with anybody else. You can't share what you don't know. But now looking back, I can see I am a born pessimist. You know, the definition of a pessimist is someone, I like to look up in Webster all these things, who expects the worst outcome in any situation. I had just kind of like a cloud over my head everywhere I went. But also, ladies, I wore a mask. Nobody knew this about me, and as I said, I hardly knew it about myself. But I did. I had a down look on everything, but I wore a mask. Nobody knew this about me. I also was not a people person. I withdrew. Most pessimists do. They don't really know how to interact with people. And even though I was a part of a group, I never in my heart felt that I fit. And as I said, I didn't. It was God who started revealing this to me after I became a wife. I really found out what I was like because of all the things that could happen, I married an optimist. And I want you to know that a pessimist plus an optimist equals walls. Lots of walls because you don't understand one another. When I tried to begin to tell my husband how I felt, he didn't understand it. And he'd say, "You really aren't like that." And I'd say, "Yes, I am." But he really couldn't believe it because he was completely different from me. Well, after we had four boys, I found how needy I was. I thought I was going to be a great wife. And I found out, you know, what my needs were. My husband worked with nurses of whom I was very jealous. I had all kinds of problems with four boys. And I can remember going in after I became a Christian and saying to God, "God, I'm so tired of being a mother, I could spit." Because I didn't know how to interact with boys. But when these boys came along and we moved to Oklahoma City after the war, we did join a church. And fortunately, with God's hand directing us through no really desire, we just chose a church that was across the street from the old hospital where Jack had to make rounds. So while he made rounds, I would go to church. Well, there was a pastor there who knew God was sovereign. In our words of some of the seminars you go to, he knew he was the blessed controller of all things. So he met with us every night, Sunday night, pardon me. And we would have, after the service in the evening, we would have a kind of a breakfast, scrambled egg things, and he would sit and talk with my husband. And by this time, we had been going to church long enough, after about a year, that Jack was asked to be an elder in the church. And I began to be active in the church. And as time went on, and Jack did come through this man's discipling to believe enough about the sovereignty of God and the doctrines that this church held to, why he became an elder, I became the personal faith and the personal growth and family life chairman. So we looked like we were going through all the motions and that we had everything, you know, put together. And we were asked to be counselors. And the big crusade that came, and you know the Billy Graham crusade, the first one that he had here. Well, when we were counseling, we found out that we needed counseling because the godly people that we saw there, and it's that God started working in our lives through godly people, and they began to share with us. Jack and I both, after we left the first meeting, said, "You know, these people know God in a different way from anybody else. The only way we thought knew God this closely was my mom." And he said it was Becky. So we decided to do everything they asked us to do. And we started memorizing scripture. We started having a daily quiet time. I already had women reading the Bible every day as personal faith and family life chairman. But we were checking little boxes, and I even had them checking that they were praying. But this young man told me something very different as far as the way I was reading the Bible. And he shared with us, this is the way I heard it, when you read God's Word, listen to what He says, and to respond to Him, just start talking to Him about what He says, what your desires are, how this fits into your life. And so I began to listen. and I began to read in the Psalms, and God began to open up his life in a new kind of a way to me and my life. That's where I began to say, "Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked, oppressive, or offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness." From Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Well, the first, I'm just going to share a couple of things that were real meaningful to me to show you what I'm talking about. I read Psalm 42, 1, and it said, David was writing, the psalmist, and he said that he was as thirsty for God as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my heart after you, O God. Well, I looked at that verse, and I remembered what this man had said, and I just prayed my first honest prayer, and I said, "Lord, I'm not thirsty like that for you, but I'd like to be, and I just ask you, God, to make me thirsty for yourself." And I believe, ladies, that though I prayed that prayer many years ago, God's still answering it. You may pray a prayer and forget it, but God never forgets it. So he just continues to make me thirstier and thirstier for himself. And it comes about through my need. Someone has said, "You will never receive anything unless you know you're needy." So God was in the business of showing my need through my husband and my children, and through sending godly people into my life to go to the Word and come to know, like Nancy said, the presence of God in my life was real. So I'm just going to, I would have to tell you, ladies, I consider myself a walking miracle. Because when you see a pessimist who can say to you, "Let's celebrate because God is here," that's a whole completely new way of thinking. And that's what God had to do with me, a whole completely new way of thinking, and he's still doing it. And he's doing it through the same process of going to his Word every morning and reading what he says to me, talking to him about it. And I write on everything. You can see there's my notes. I don't know how. I just write everywhere. So I keep Bibles that I can just write all over and write little prayers to God. And as he talks to me, then I write that down. And so this is the way he began changing me. This is a life-changing process. And it was like a new beginning for me. And I'm just going to read this first thing that shows you the transformation from someone who is a pessimist to someone who recognizes God's in all the circumstances of my life, and that he is doing something new, and that I truly am a new creature in Christ, and that he has new life for me moment by moment, day by day. One of the gals brought this to me in a Bible study, and it's not the Word of God, but it certainly spoke to me and to all of the ladies in the Bible study the way we live when we don't realize who God is and what he's promised. This says, "I was regretting the past and fearing the future," and that's where I was. "Suddenly my Lord was speaking, 'My name is I Am.'" He paused. I waited. And then he continued. That's a very good way to read your Bible. Let him speak to you and tell you what it's all about. And as he pauses, you wait for him to continue. When you live in the past with its mistakes, that's certainly where I was living and didn't even know it, and regrets, it is hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. Now, ladies, his name hadn't changed. And when I was back there, he was there and he was still I Am. But since I didn't know him, I didn't have any blessings of knowing he was I Am. And in the presence, wasn't blessing my life. And in the future, I know now today, lady, he's going to be there. I know, remember the song, "I Know Now Who Holds the Future." And so I know that, so I can live in the good of the I Am that's with me here. Okay, that's how this is what these godly people started building into my life. The first one through telling me to read like that. Another man came into my life with Jack, into our lives, who said every Christian ought to read the Bible through every year just to see what God has done in history. He said it's like reading it through and getting a telescopic view of God. And he said, don't bog down, just read it. That's why I brought that one-year Bible. I started this. This was Dick Halverson, Sandra, that told us that, but they weren't doing the one-year Bible then. But I would like to tell you later, ladies, I am a reader. And so that appealed to me. As a matter of fact, I would have probably lived my life through books if I hadn't come into an intimate relationship with God, because I, as I told you, I wasn't a people person. So that clicked with me, and I was 31 at the time he called that. I'm now 71. When I talked to students in Russia, they said, don't tell people how old you are. You don't look that old. And I said, I have a mirror. I know how old I look. And I'm not, you know, I've walked from the time I was 31 and people started telling me this to the time I'm 71. I have read that word through 40 years, ladies. I haven't missed a year. It just clicked. But I have a sister, I have a friend who didn't like to read, and they looked at me and thought, oh, yuck. But you know what? God says what? Ask and you'll receive. The Holy Spirit can change your heart and make you from a non-reader into a reader, especially when it gets you excited about the Word of God. So if you're not a reader, just ask Him to give you a hunger and a thirst for His Word, and then start. Don't wait till it gives you some big feeling that you're going to be a big reader. Just pick up the book and start reading. And just keep reading and say, God, I want you to make this book real to me about how you have worked in history. The way I said it to those Russian students, and I believe that this is true, ladies, you find right in those first chapters of Genesis. When God created us, He created us for Himself and gave us one choice. That was whether we'd let Him be God or not, because He gave us a free will. And when we walked away from God, we walked away from each other, and we walked away from ourselves, and we didn't know how anymore to interact with God. We hid from God there in the garden in Adam and Eve's forebears. And then we started hiding from one another, and then pretty soon we didn't even know who we were. And God said, I can change all that. Just keep in touch. And that's what that verse, that's what that said. I'm here for you, Jody. I'm here for you. Don't forget it. I have a son who used to say to me as he was growing up, our youngest son, I'd be standing in a little circle with some people, and David would be around here, and he'd poke me in the back, and he'd say, Mother, don't turn your back on me. And that's taught me a lot. Jesus is saying to me, Jody, don't turn your back on me. Turn your face on me, because you don't have any kind of a chance of understanding and of functioning in a world where Satan is trying to deceive you at every minute about it. He says God isn't there, He isn't fair, and He doesn't care. And God says, I'm here for you. Don't turn your back on me. I'm real. So the next one who entered our lives, a very godly man, told us that we should start studying God's Word. And it was verse by verse. And he said, this is the microscopic view. So you read it daily to just intimately interchange with God about how He's, you know, what He's saying to you and what you're feeling about this day and what things are going to happen. And then you start reading to see how He's worked in history and see how awesome and wonderful and faithful He is. He says, all day long, I have held my hand out to a disobedient and a gainsaying or grumbling people. And so he said, start studying God's Word verse by verse, you know, and really getting into it so God can start enlightening your mind. And this is intimacy, ladies. And that brings up this next verse. And it is a verse from Hebrews 13:5, Amplified. This was shared with me from just like me. I was, Leela Sparks was standing at that time, and she shared this verse, and it just hit me. And it's Hebrews 13:5 says, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have,
And now, you don't mind writing and everything? Well, just put a little square around four, because this is going to tell you why. For he, God himself, has said, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Now he's saying, focus on my presence. Don't focus on your circumstances. And God will change the whole situation if I keep my eyes on him. Where's your focus? You focus on what is dissatisfying? Are you focusing on the presence of God who can take you through this experience and help you learn from it? And this is intimacy. That's what I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to have an intimate relationship with God where I could really talk to him and he can talk back to me, because my heart is wanting to know what he has for me as a woman. And God sent these kind of people into our lives. They really were people who knew what it meant to be holy. You know, Oswald Chambers says what it means to be holy is to live your life differently because you belong to God. Colossians 2:16 says, I was created by him, I was created for him, and it is in Christ that I live and move and discover my being. It says he holds the whole universe together. I'm a part of the universe. He holds me together. He helps me to identify who I am. It said this about Jesus when he came to earth, said he knew where he came from. That verse there told you he came from the heart of God. He tells you why you're here. He has a plan for your life, and that's to glorify him and to enjoy him forever and then to learn how to enjoy people. And then he said he knew where he was going. He was going back to God. And it enabled him to get down and wash the disciples' feet. That's where the rubber hits the road, and where we just as soon quit praying is in the area of servanthood. But anyway, that brings up the next verse. Sandra, what time are someone is we supposed to stop? And wrap this for session. 5 more minutes? Is that all right? Okay. And this is, for my determined purpose is that I may know him. This is another amplified verse. Look in your heart. Is your determined purpose that you want to know him? Nancy said when she first, before she knew God, it was to climb the corporate ladder. And when God came into her life, he changed her purposes and he changed her plan. And that's one of the reasons that she has delighted my heart, because she truly has a determined purpose in her heart that she wants to know God in all these areas, different areas of her life. She knows she doesn't know the way. Like I know I didn't know how to be a wife. I didn't know how to be a mother. I don't still, ladies. And I had 4 sons. Now I had 4 daughters and 11, 8 grandchildren. So God just enlarged my family. And he said, you think if it was hard enough to get along with 4? Let's make it 4 plus 4 plus 8. And now see what kind of difficulties you have. And he says, you begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said, without him, I can do how much? Nothing. I don't know what it means. God's interested in relationships. If you're in the business world, God's interested in relationships. If you find yourself in a home with kids, God's interested in your relationships. If you are out in the world in the CIS or Moldova or wherever, God's interested in the relationships. And if you are just whatever you're doing in school, God's interested in the relationship you have with a roommate, with you have with the teacher. And if you are really honest, ladies, you really don't know how to manage that. Because you'll have all wrong kinds of motives. You'll be trying to draw people to yourself. I have had to say, God, I must be so inadequate because I need so many strokes. And I wept over that. Things that I have done to get strokes from other people that I know had the wrong, lousy motivation. And God never says, shame on you. He helps me see that. Then when I see it, he says, but that's the old nature. I've given you a new nature. And now move over.
He said, I keep you aware of that. Remember in the Old Testament, he kept saying to the people, if you read over and over again, he said, you forgot who you were. You didn't remember. And now he leaves with me this old stinking nature that I can just smell it. It's so bad. And God says, but that's not the real you. It died. When Christ died, you died. Now you have a new nature. You move over. And it's like when you don't want to read and you just wait for Christ to give you some big feeling. He just says, this is who you are now. Act on it. And then the feelings will come along. For a long time, I've tried to live my life waiting for the feeling to do what God wanted me to do. And it was like he said, Jody, you're fighting on the wrong battlefield. Your battlefield is the battlefield of faith. And faith said, this is the way I feel. And this is the way I react. But this is who I am in Christ. And I have a new life.
I'll try and make this one without tears. Well, one thing is all of you are in college, and some of us may have different roles in life right now, but one thing is certain, that all of us have plans that we have for our lives, and we have principles that we live by. All of us do have, and that's what I want to talk to you about, first about plans, and secondly about principles. All of us do have hopes, dreams, and plans for our lives. My plan, as I sat in your shoes, or your spots, and when I was graduating from college, was I had my sight on climbing the corporate ladder. I had all of the thoughts of what that would bring me. I was going to have the power of a high position. I was going to have the pride of knowing that I surpassed and exceeded my peers. And I was going to have the possession of all the things that that success could buy. And I was going to be able to make lots of friends along the way. One thing that was not in my plans was marriage. I didn't want to be tied down to a house, and I definitely didn't want kids. Well, your plan may be different than that. The picture that you have for your life, what you really hope to have happen in your life, may be different, but there's some things that I know that we share in common. One is that we do have a plan that we think would be wonderful for our own life. Secondly, we know why that plan is good and what we expect to acquire from that. Thirdly, we know what we don't want as a part of our plan. But as you know from the scriptures, that God's ways are higher than our ways. Our minds cannot conceive what he has planned for us. His plans are to prosper, not to harm us. He gives us a hope and a future. Each of our days are numbered and ordained before one of them comes to pass. We also know that we make our plans, but God directs our steps. Well, so you know from looking at that scriptures that God has a plan, so you might as well just let him live out your plan through your life. But planners like me have a tough time not planning. I want to just share a couple of plans that I've had and what God's answers have been to those. Right after I became a Christian, I mentioned that I became a Christian while I was working with Procter & Gamble, and I thought, that was in St. Louis, and I thought, great. Now I'm going to get real involved in this church. I'm going to develop friendships with these people who have talked to me about Christ. I'm going to be discipled by this woman who I developed a friendship with. But God said no to that plan. Within 1 month of becoming a Christian, as I had shared in my testimony, I was moved. So as I thought about where is Procter & Gamble going to move me, I thought to myself, the plan that I have is to move to the mountains or the beach, because that's really where I want to be. But God said, I've got a different plan for you. I'm going to move you to the plains of Oklahoma. And I thought, well, that just must mean that God's going to show me a different aspect of his creation. I'm kind of like Jody's husband. I'm more the optimist. And I, too, have married a pessimist. But I thought, well, he's just going to show me a different aspect of his creation. And as I moved to Oklahoma, I started noticing the beautiful sunsets and sunrises that you don't have around mountains. And you don't see it as clearly on the beach. And you see the winter wheat. That's really beautiful here. And I was talking to Jody about that, and I said, he really does have beautiful creation here. And she said, oh, Nancy, it's not the beautiful sunsets and the beautiful winter wheat that you see, that's his most beautiful creation. But his most beautiful creation is here in Oklahoma City, and that's his people. Well, another plan that I had just becoming a Christian, and I was just learning. You may be familiar with the Colossians 2:7 series Bible study. I got involved in that and learned how to share my testimony. Well, the assignment that you have in sharing your testimony is you've got to find a person this week and share your testimony with them. Well, I had a business meeting in Chicago, and I knew that Southwest Airlines flew from here to Kansas City and then Kansas City to Chicago. The person who was going to sit next to me was going to hear my testimony. Well, I got on the plane, and it didn't happen. The person sat there and looked in a book, and I tried talking to them, and they just ignored me. And then in the second segment, that person just kind of, you know, kept changing the subject, so they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So I thought, what God said to that was, nice plan, but why don't you wait for my timing? So I just said, oh, well, heck with this. I'll get on with my business meeting. And I knew that I had all these phone calls to make, and our business meeting was at a resort location, and there weren't that many phone calls. So before the meeting started, I went out and I scoped out the most obscure phone and thought, I'm going to come to this one to make my phone calls. So the first break came in the meeting, and I started walking really briskly towards this obscure phone. And I noticed this other guy who was also walking briskly toward the same phone. So I picked up my pace, and he picked up his pace. And we ended up at the same phone, and we laughed about it. And I introduced myself, and he said, well, I'm moving to St. Louis. I said, oh, I said, do you need a church home? And he said, well, I don't believe in God, so I don't need one of those. And I said, well, I didn't either when I moved to St. Louis. And in went my testimony. So you see that God's timing is perfect. And then I also had shared with you my original plan for my life was to climb the corporate ladder. It was to do all the things that come along with that, as well as not getting married. Well, after I was in Oklahoma, I started interacting with some other Christians, and they all started talking about marriage. And I justified my position with Scripture. I said, you know, in the Scripture it says, you are to remain where you are when you are called. I was in the corporate world, climbing the corporate ladder, and not married. So that's where I'm going to remain. Well, this one friend was so determined that I was to get married, she said, you need to start praying for a husband. And I said, I don't want to do that. But I remember one day, in my home, I had 8 Bradford pear trees in my backyard, and I was out there one fall day raking them all, and I was getting very frustrated with having to hold the rake in the bag and shove them all in there, and I thought, you know, after about 2 hours of that, I thought, I know that I've got to call this friend and tell her if there's anything that's going to make me pray for a husband, it's having to rake these leaves. So I called her up, and I told her that story, and she laughed, and she said, you know what? She said, I am going to pray that your neighbor's trees grow so tall and all of their leaves blow into your yard. Thanks, friend. Well, it is interesting to see what happened over time. It wasn't those leaves that made me start praying for a husband, but interacting with Jack and Jody and seeing the beauty of a Christian marriage and being in and around their home and seeing how Christ was truly center of both their lives and how they worked real together as a team in Christ, God did an interesting thing. He started to change my heart. I started thinking, well, marriage isn't such a bad idea after all. So while we have certain plans for our lives, it is true that God's answer to some of those plans could be no. It could be different. I've got different plans for you. It could be nice plan, but wait for my timing. And it could also be he's going to change your heart to make you desire his plans for you. And as I look at how his plan has unfolded in my life, I can see that it is definitely immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine. I'm a slow learner, but I am seeing that as I walk closely with God, I can trust him and the plans that he has for my life. I need to just let go and let God. And so as I encourage you, as you think about the plans for your life, to think about some of these things and know that no and a different plan and waiting for his timing and him changing your heart could all happen as a part of your growth in him. The second thing is principles. And in the business world, there's a very common term called operating principles. It's how you conduct your business. Well, all of us have principles in our lives, too, that we like to live by. Two of mine were, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and also to treat those under me with respect. Those sound like pretty good principles, don't they? But here's what I found in those. First of all, the first one, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, those applied to the people that I liked or to the people that could do something for me. The second one, treat those under me with respect. Well, that's because someday they could surpass me or be in a position to affect something important to me. Well, the common thread in my operating principles was that I was doing to those who could return something for me instead of doing because the things that I was doing could be returned for Christ. The scriptures say, search me and know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Our motives, ladies, are sometimes really hard to discern. With good principles, bad motives. Well, I prayed that God would teach me his principles and give me some of his motives. And I'm probably already talking too long, but just a couple of those principles that he has taught me. One of his principles, exalt yourself and you will be humbled. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. That's a hard principle to live by. And I remember I was offered a promotion to New York City at one point in my career, and that would have been the premier position for anybody to have. But I also knew as a two-year-old Christian that the New York City environment was not that good for Christians. And so I struggled with, well, if I don't take this promotion, I'll be taken off the fast track list and I'll be stuck where I am and never kind of left out. So through prayer, sweat, and tears, I did say no to that. And it's interesting what happened. As I said no, shaking on the phone to my boss, he said, great, I'm glad you said no. Now, he wasn't glad that I said no for my reasons. He was glad I said no because he wanted me in his area of responsibility for his own career motives. But later, I was promoted to a really neat position in Kansas City, and it was from that position that I ended up meeting my husband. So I was really glad that I said no to that New York spot. I've been able to share with others God's faithfulness, goodness, and sovereignty when you really do trust him and exercise something that he says in his word. Another principle is to obey him even when it doesn't feel right, and that's hard too. I remember once I had one boss who was extremely angry at me, and he was doing things that I knew that I could expose to his superiors, and his superiors liked me more than they liked him. I could have really done some damage to his career. But the scriptures say, a quiet spirit calms a bad temper, and vengeance is the Lord's. So I didn't expose him, and later he actually became my friend, and he really turned to the Lord in his time of need, which was really neat to see. I know another time there were some women who I did not like who were in my work group. But the scriptures tell us to love our enemies, to pray for them. So I started praying for them. And through that prayer, God led me to ask them to do a study on relationships. And the study that I did with them was NAV Press. It was a new thing called Women of Influence, and they were doing test studies on radical relationships, which was an evangelical study to do with non-Christians. And each of these women said yes, they wanted to do it, which surprised me. And each of them was impacted for Christ in a different way, and we all did become friends. In my marriage, I've had a lot of struggles where I've wanted things my way, and I've wanted to point out my husband's errors. And the more I did both of these things, the more Kent and I were at odds, and the odds would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And God started showing me and convicting me, as well as my conscience over here, Jody, says, you know, your husband is the head of your house, and you are to complete your husband, not compete with him. And and God changes your heart. God changes the hearts of men. We don't. So I prayed more and talked less. I let go and let God and tried to act in love rather than react in anger. So we still have struggles. We still have problems. But we're growing together in these versus going further apart in our division. The third principle that is hard to see or understand is that all things do work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, I just want to share a few examples from how God has used my disappointments, my heartaches, and my bad decisions as I've looked back for good. My disappointment, one was moving to Oklahoma City instead of to the mountains or the beach. I met Jack and Jody, my lifetime mentors. I met my husband, and now this is my beloved home. Secondly, a heartache, I shared with you in my testimony that my dad died, but during that process, his salvation was assured. Our family grew closer. I did really see in my deepest heartache where Christ really was my refuge, my strength, and really where I could just open the scriptures and he would really minister to me. And also, there were some strained family relationships where my dad's always been the glue for our family. But now with him gone, those strained relationships are exposed, and our family's starting to see the need of God more, because my dad kind of took the place of God in our family because he was the love that held everybody together. And then in my bad decisions, now I was maybe a 3 or 4 year old Christian, and I had started dating a non-Christian. I knew better than that. The word says, do not be equally yoked. It tells you not to do it. But this guy, I just fell for and thought I was having a lot of fun with him. We thought a lot alike. He was everything that I thought was really neat in a guy. And as we grew closer and closer to one another, one time I went out to visit him, and I was staying in a hotel, and he asked me, he said, I want to spend the night with you in your hotel room. And I said, no. And he said, well, I promise I won't do anything. And I said, well, even if we didn't do anything, it's not right because of the appearance of evil. And he said, well, Nancy, what really matters is what happens, the truth of what happens. It's not what other people think, it's what actually happens. And I started thinking, well, yeah, I guess that kind of makes sense. And I started getting kind of confused. I didn't let him spend the night. We got into a big fight, but I started getting confused. And there were a couple of other situations like that where his arguments did sound really sound, even though what I've read in the scriptures was different. And then I was reading in Matthew in my quiet time, and I came across that verse in Matthew 7 that says, do not throw what is sacred to dogs or pearls to swine, because if you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Well, that makes sense, the first part of it, that they'll trample them under their feet. That's the principle of the spiritually undiscerned are not going to be able to discern the things of the Spirit. But the second part, turning and tearing you to pieces, what he was saying was tearing me to pieces because I was getting confused. And what that really revealed was that our decision-making had very different bases of truth. And what God showed me was there is no way that you should ever come to a point of marrying a believer, because you're never going to be on the same basis for your growth together as a couple. And so that was a bad decision, and I don't suggest anybody doing it, but it was something that I've been able to share with friends of why they shouldn't be in relationships with non-believers. Well, those are just a few of the plans and principles and how God's worked in them in my life. But there's just a couple conclusions as I bring both of those together. First of all, his plans and principles do work for our good and his glory. We may not I look back and I've seen some already, but we may never see the visible results of what he promises. Like Abraham, he never saw his family and what God had promised for his people, but they did come to pass. Also, living with God's ways are freeing. Living with our ways are tiring. We get ourselves in all kinds of snares trying to work things out the way we want them to. But as you just relax and let God unfold his plan, they're very freeing, because we do know that he has purpose in them all. But thirdly, it's a process. Living with his plans and principles is a process. It says contentment is learned, that if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. That means that we're to continue learning. And he says that he'll complete a good work when he finishes it. So it's a process. And I'll finish with one that, what about in the hard times? About what you can cling to in the hard times. And Jack and Jody have shared this this little quote with me that I always go back to when I'm in the midst of a hard time that says, if Jesus is in the boat won't sink, the storm won't last, and you'll get there.
Well, if you will just turn to the scripture here, we're going to just kind of wind this up, kind of jumping from what Nancy has just said to God's purpose in our lives and how she's continues. It is a process that has to continue all the time. And the scripture that she just used, you are my disciples if you continue in my word, that actually starts with, he said to those who believed on him. And I told you I was a believer on Jesus, but I didn't know that a disciple meant that a disciple is supposed to be a disciplined learner. And so he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he also said in verse 8, John 8:36, right down from those verses, if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's what Nancy's taught, free to be the person that you were created to be, free to be special in God's eyes, and to look at others as they're special in his eyes. And so this is what God is about doing in our lives, and it is a process. It is a process that will go on continuously, progressively. And what I'm going to share with you now is I will have to tell you that I am like an infant in a cradle, trying to grasp the last part of this verse down here that we read, the first part, which is Philippians 3:10 Amplified. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. And that's what the process that Nancy is talking about going on in her life. And then I want you to know, ladies, any most people who memorize this verse stop right there, because this next verse is, and that I may in that same way, what does that mean? I'm determined to get a hold of this. That's my determined purpose. I want to progressively more deeply perceive this and recognize and understand what he's talking about in the second half of this verse. It says that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings, and Nancy mentioned that, as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Paul said it like in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, I die daily. And like Nancy said, she had to die to her own plans and let God teach her his plans. So this is a continuous process that's going on. But why I would tell you that I am in kindergarten, it is because the longer you walk with Christ, the older you get, you know, and you're looking at him, and you're focusing on him, the more conscious you get of your own sin and your own need in the light of sacrifice and in the light of servanthood. And I can remember when God shared with me that I was to share with some women on servanthood, and this is what started out in my life. It said, I started, we're like earthenware vessels, that the power and the beauty might be of Jesus Christ, not of us. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who made the light to shine in the darkness of our hearts, shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a mouthful, ladies. When you start praying over there and doing what I said you do, you start looking at that, and then you start praying over it, and you say, what does servanthood mean? And you think of what it said about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And he suffered when he came down to this earth. It said that he gave up every right to be God and became a human being. And then he said about himself, a fantastic, he says, I only think the thoughts as God give me the thoughts. I only say the words as God gives me the words. And what I do, he said, when you see what I do, you see a God at work. And that's what that saying is. There is nothing that you and I do down here. I was sharing with Stephanie how God showed me, too, that when we want to witness to people, we are witnesses. God said, you shall be my witnesses. So wherever you are a witness. But I was feeling so like not knowing how to, you know, communicate with people. That's what we were talking about. And God, I was reading, and Luke where he said, there was a man who had a friend who needed some bread. And he didn't have any bread. But he knew a friend who had some bread. So he went, and he knocked on the door of the friend, and we all know he had to knock and knock and knock until he wore that friend out. And the friend, who wouldn't get up just because he was asked for it, because he kept on asking, he gave him the bread. Now, as I was thinking about that, what God said to me was, Jody, I want you to remember that you do not have any bread to give anybody. And that's something we have got to know, ladies. It is not our bread. He said, I also want you to know that you do have a friend who has the bread, who is not like that friend who won't get up and give it. But what he was teaching here was the principle of prayer, and that's where he said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. Now, in one of the Gospels that tells that, that's what it stops. But in the Gospel of Luke, it says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your family, to your sons and your daughters, do you not think that God, who is our perfect God, will not give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? So we don't have any bread, but it is said, I ask you to know, to come to me and keep on asking for that one who looks like nothing is happening in that life. And yet, you know that Jesus is doing something in that person's life. When you have asked for his Holy Spirit, for that person to open the eyes, that's what it says the Holy Spirit does. He convicts of sin, and that's what we were talking about. We don't know how to convict people of sin. Some people can talk about it, and some people get offended to talk about it. But God says, I know what that person will respond to. Don't go with just a planned method of, you know, this is the way I'm going to do it. Go by the grace of God and the mercy of God and in the power of God, asking for Holy Spirit that lives within us to so fill us with him that it will be an overflow of love for that person. That's what said God so loved the world that he gave us his son, who is the bread, ladies. He is the bread of life. That's what he said. And now if you so love that person that you desire for him to have the bread, that only the bread of life, you are cooperating in God's business. Nancy mentioned she, in the business role we have principles. Well, God says you and I are all in the king's business. We are taking his instructions as to what he wants to do in his world, and he is in the business of saving people. I am not. I'm in the business of telling people about a Savior who does save us, but mostly of what he has done in my life. Because you, my ladies, are like a parable. People who can't understand the gospel can see Jesus' life in you, and they don't know what it is. But if you don't tell them, then you're just remind you make they re, you may remain a mystery to them. But if you tell them, my life has been changed by Jesus Christ. Nancy tells it, and as we've talked together, she said, I was not convicted of my sin when I came to Christ. I was looking at people who had lives that were so different from mine, and like she said, they were satisfying and abundant, and I wanted that, so I came to Christ, and he then convicted of my sin and what all these things in my life. So God said that you ask and you keep on asking. And I don't know about you, this is what I pray in my life. Lord, let my life be lived in an attitude of prayer. Why? Because prayer is keeping in touch with God, God keeping in touch with me, and that's called abiding in Christ. He said that, and the wonderful news of abiding in Christ, ladies, it starts out with, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and the Father is the gardener or the husbandman or whatever he says. He has charge of it all. That goes back to the sovereignty of God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who have labored and worked yourself to exhaustion. That's what one of the margins in one of the Bibles I read. This is what we do as Christians. We labor and work ourselves to exhaustion, he said, and I will give you rest. He is there, but what is this rest? It is the rest of humility. That's what he said. Come unto me and learn of me, for I'm meek and humble in heart. Meekness means he's willing to be taught. When he was here, he was taught by the Father. And that's what he said. And he obeyed the Father. He said, I only think the thoughts. He was a true man, a God man. And he said, I gave up my rights to being God and became the perfect man down here. And I listened when God spoke. I thought when he put his thoughts in my minds. That's what Nancy and I prayed. Lord, put your thoughts in our mind, put your words in our mouth, and open all of our hearts to get something out of this morning. He doesn't waste it in anybody's life. He doesn't waste anything. God is at work. And he said, if you will come to me, I will give you rest. And I would just like to finish this up with saying, if you would like to do a study that is a wonderful study, as you start reading your Bible through, start looking at the word come. And the word come is wonderful. Jesus says, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you be obedient, you'll eat the good of the land, if you listen and are obedient. But if you don't, the land will become a curse to you. Well, what does this mean? I felt immediately, I looked at my disobedient heart and felt defeated. And God, it's just like I'm in kindergarten. He says, Jody, what did I tell you to do at the first of the verse? Look back at the first of the verse. What did he tell me to do? He said, come and let me reason with you. And he said, do you not know that apart from me, and every single one of us comes up with our own ideas, and it's a form of insanity what we come up with, ladies. We figure it out our way, and then God has to untie all those knots and get us right back on the path. He said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, Jody, if you guard your heart, start out your day with me. Our life's verses for our family are from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I trust that you can all, you all know them. It says, therefore, because of all God's done for you in Romans chapters 1 through 11, present your bodies as the living sacrifice. Jesus gave himself, and he died the death for us all. And when he died, we died. He died for us in our place. But God saw us in Christ there on that cross. But he said, for now, since he died for you, live for him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And he said, and I always put in parentheses after this, he said, you are blameless before God. And I think because of what Jesus Christ did, God sees me, God sees you as a believer as blameless and perfect before God. He said, isn't it the most reasonable thing for you to do? That's what it says. It's the reasonable thing for you to do. Since he died for you, since he has given you to himself, since he sees you as a finished product, and this is what he says, like Nancy said, what he's begun, he will complete. Why then, isn't it reasonable for you to give yourself to to him. Then he went on and he said, don't be conformed to this world. Someone said, Philip said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Like that boyfriend was trying to squeeze Nancy into the world's ideas. He said, but be transformed. That's what it says in this verse, that you will be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even into his death. That means willing to die to my plans. That's what we've been talking about. Be alive to God and say, God, I don't know what his plans are for me. That makes it difficult. He says, you don't have to when you know me. He said, you know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has pledged himself, ladies, to make us all like his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I would think that would keep him so busy in my life that how could he have any room to work for you or any time? But the more you see him, he says, I don't let you see what you were to defeat you. I let you see what you were without me so you won't forget. And then I want you to immediately move over to who you are in Jesus Christ and act on it. Don't let Satan, he'll look at all the difficulty. He'll have you look, if you do this, this is going to happen. And God says, I only tell you a step at a time. Don't try to take the whole ball of wax and go with it and look at all these details and everything else. He said, when I tell you something to do, do it. It may be a telephone call. It may be saying you'll keep your grandchild. It may be little things, but this is, he says, what? Faithful are those who are faithful in little things are learning how to be faithful in larger things, in the bigger things of life. God has not asked the impossible of us, and yet he has, because what he has asked is impossible for me apart from him. That's what Nancy would say to me, but I can't do that. And I'd say, I know it's impossible, but Jesus lives in you. And this has to do with relationships. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to, you know, I used to tell the girls in the home, somebody in this world's got to stop kicking. God says that. Somebody's got to stop kicking down here. The world, you kick me, I kick back. And, you know, and God says, that isn't the way to live together. He said, when Jesus lives in your heart, he can come and bring the light of God, the glory of God, and it shines through us, but we know where it comes from, and we tell people where it comes from. They don't just think you are different. You tell them why you're different. Nancy and I were talking on our walk, and we were talking just about the fact that the difference, we know, she was just telling me how she was giving a devotion, and I'm going to quit with this, is that she was going to give a devotion. She had it already in her mind. And 4 o'clock in the morning, she woke up and God gave her this devotion. It was one she would have never thought of by herself, but she knew it was from God. Well, she gave that devotion the next day and the ladies told her how great it was. And she told them it was from God, that she was going to give another devotion. And he awakened her in the middle of the night and gave her his devotion. And that's just what God says. Would you please just get out the good news that I live with you? I pray, Lord, I pray that God will give me songs in the night. Why? Because he says, David said, he gave me a song in the night. Hallelujah, Lord, help me to have a song, a singing heart in the night instead of a worrying spirit. And so I ask for it, and he does it. But he doesn't do it forever, and I just ask him once. Pretty soon these little worries crop in, and I think, look at me, Lord, give me the song. And he says, we'll start singing. And so I can honestly tell you that I awaken in the middle of the night with a song on my mind instead of a worry. When the worry comes up, I tell him about it, and he said, well, start singing. I'm not singing out loud. My husband would kick me out of bed. I'm singing in my mind. But what he is saying, I just want us to read this together. Would you just read it with me together? I think there's a, forget my typographical errors, there's one in here. When I think, just read it with me. When I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth, that out of his glorious, unlimited resources,
He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last you will be filled up with God Himself. That is fantastic. It's beautiful. We haven't talked about what it means in the church body, but I want to tell you just one last thought about what it means in the church body. We're all a part of it right down here. He said we are His body, and He called us the church. He, ladies, said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, He said, would you just hold on to one another like that and don't give one another up through all of the obstacles, through all of the difficulties, through all of the trials? Baptists and Presbyterians and all of us are supposed to learn what it means to stick to Christ and stick to one another, appreciate one another, and work together in the kingdom of God, overcoming our differences, not in the sense of taking them on. God said, I did make you all different and I did make you all unique, but the witness we are making to the world is very poor because we stand divided and don't claim the unity that we have been given through Jesus Christ. That's what He said He gave us. Unity of heart and purpose to honor Him, to love Him. He said, when they asked Jesus what the great commandment was, He said, this is my commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and that you love one another as you do yourselves. And that puts us on our knees all the time with one another. I'm going to just say to you what this verse says. This was the Living Bible that we read together. But the way it says it in NIV and in the RSV is that you would be enabled by God to grasp what His love is, the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of it, along with all His family, His children. Now, ladies, grasping, we're beginning to grasp how God loves us all. And He said, then I...